Thanks, Brother Richard. Every Sunday, believers remember the Lord's resurrection. We worship on Sunday because it's the first day of the week, and he rose from the dead. And we're not too far from Easter. I think Monday is Passover, when the Jews should be remembering his sacrificial death that delivered them from Egypt. And you may have thought this, I've thought this one time or another, that, you know, if I were the Lord, when I rose from the dead, my first stop would have been to drift through a couple of walls and be like, "Morning, Caiaphas, how are you doing? It's me." Maybe go down the street a couple of roads. "Pilate, you there? Should have listened to your wife. She said, don't have anything to do with the Pharisees, with me." And he didn't do that, though. He didn't. And Pilate ended up being best friends with Herod. That's a bad move, right? But he didn't do that. There's only one unsaved person that the Lord appeared to, and that's Saul of Tarsus. So if you think about it, even the people that were, when he rolled away the tomb, and when the tomb was rolled away and he rose from the dead, he even protected the Roman soldiers by making them go into a deep sleep. So the only unsaved person he confronted was Saul of Tarsus. And, you know, Israel's been in the news lately, and I've been thinking about Paul's conversion. I was thinking about it. And when you look at Paul's conversion, and then you look at what God promises at the end of the tribulation, Israel is going to be saved as one man. And there's a lot of similarities between how Paul was saved and how Israel is going to be saved. And that's what I'd like us to take a look at a little bit here. We'll try to get into Paul's shoes. If we go to Acts chapter 9, we'll just hop into his shoes for a little bit here. And as Brother Jim mentioned, you know, we want to look at things fresh and just look at what God says, because I think sometimes there's some misconceptions. And it's hard because Paul is this great apostle to the Gentiles. He's one of the greatest saints. God did so much through him. So it's hard to read back before and get a proper context. But if we go to chapter 9 in Acts, verses 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." So Paul, at this point of his life, he wasn't as old as, say, a Gamaliel or a Nicodemus. So he was what we would say, if he was a police officer, he's still walking a beat, okay? He doesn't have a desk job. He's not old enough to have that. But he's very ambitious, and so he's going to be zealous as a Jew in the Jews' religion. And so we read that, and it's easy to just say, okay, but he was a tough guy. And I believe, like Dr. McGee teaches, that Paul was young enough and he was involved enough where I do believe that when the Pharisees sent people out to try to trick Jesus and trip him up, I do believe he was probably one of the ones who was sent. And I'm certain that there were times when the Lord just smacked him down publicly. And a lot of times when the Lord did things publicly, you could come away two different ways. Sometimes they came away and they said, "Never a man spoke like this man." And it was a good thing, where this person might have went assuming one thing and the Lord corrected them, and they went away saying, "Wow, no one's ever spoken like that." But Paul, obviously, because chapter 9, verse 2, what's on his agenda is he hates the church. And so when he was rebuked, I'm sure, or at least when he heard of the folks who went out in his camp, the Pharisees being rebuked, I'm sure he was like, "I hate him. I hate this man." And so he was trying to be zealous to really put a stop. And if we read a little bit further, if we go to verse 4, "And the Lord appears to him, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said unto him, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the ox goads. And I find it very interesting that when Paul relates in a testimony this event, he adds a detail. If you go to Acts 22, and we look at Acts 22, and we look 6 to 8. And it came to pass, same event, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And here's where Paul adds a little something here. He gives a little more detail to the same event. And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that would have really, you know, Paul was a Pharisee who, at this point of his life, Judaism, the Jews were supposed to, in the Old Testament, be a light to the Gentiles. That was one of their purposes, teach the Gentiles about God. And Paul despised the Gentiles. And Jesus would have been, he grew up in, he was born in Bethlehem, Judah, but Jesus didn't say, I'm Jesus of Bethlehem, Judah. He didn't say, I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He didn't say, I'm the Messiah of Israel. He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And to Paul, that would have pricked him because Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus didn't have to say it, but Paul would have known it. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm the Jesus who you guys said was born of a Roman soldier. I'm the Jesus who your false testimony probably made it impossible for Mary, you know, what they spoke in false testimony against him. His circle, the Pharisees, were the ones who said, disparage Mary. Think about that. She had to give up her reputation to do the will of God. Her reputation went out the window because everyone was just talking. And Paul was part of that group of those Pharisees that was involved in that. So when Jesus said, I like the way he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, by the way. And I'm sure to Paul that pricked him, rightfully so, very deeply. You know, and you think of how humble after he was saved, and we're going to look at Paul, his salvation, and we're going to look at his conversion. But, you know, you think about how God humbled Paul. Even once he was saved, he humbled him. And I'll just give you one example that to me is kind of funny. You know, he's the great apostle to the Gentiles. But when you think about it, when Almighty God knew it was the perfect time to give the gospel to the Gentiles, do you remember when he sent the great apostle Paul to give the message? No. He sent foot in the mouth Peter. You know, and Paul could have been like a lot of us who we get offended at the littlest things, right? We get offended. It's easy for us to get offended. Paul could have been like, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Why did you send Peter, of all people, to the Gentiles? But he didn't do that. I remember years ago when Steve, probably 12 to 15 years ago, you taught us a verse, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And as time goes by, so many people get offended at so little. And Paul, he didn't get offended. He knew from where he had been saved. And he said, what shall I do? Now let's go back to Acts 9 and 6. And he, trembling and astonished, see, the Lord said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And of course, to Paul, that means a lot. Boy, am I guilty. Wow, what we missed everything. It would be like if you studied the Nautilus and you had the Nautilus blueprints and you loved the Nautilus. And then you didn't have the boat there, though. And one day the Nautilus pulls up to your dock and you're like, get that rusty thing out of here. And, you know, you sink it. And it's like somebody comes up to you and says, you know, that is the Nautilus. Because Paul missed everything. He was zealous, but not for the truth. And so he was very much humbled. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He was trembling and astonished. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So I know a lot of folks say, well, Paul got saved on the Damascus Road and he just went, but the text doesn't seem to say that. He was deeply disturbed, and he, as we're going to see here in a moment, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. So the Lord protected them. They weren't ready to be confronted with the resurrected Lord. And God's gracious. He wants everybody to be saved. So he didn't come to Caiaphas and he didn't come to Pilate. He didn't visit the unsaved, because when he does, what's going to happen in the tribulation? People are going to call for the rocks and the hills to fall on them. Because when you're confronted with the Lord like that, if you're not ready, he wants people to be saved. So he's very gracious. But he knew how Paul would respond. So he, as it were, he took liberties with Paul. And Paul says, what should I do? Now, I believe that Paul's kind of still, I believe that if we look at the context here, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So it seems to be that God let him see for a moment, and there wasn't anyone there, and then he blinded him. And then the verse 9 is very important, because it really tells you where Paul was. He didn't just get saved on the Damascus Road and go running off so happy for his salvation. It was the beginning of him being confronted with the truth. Verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So he's undone. And the Lord didn't say when he said, what should I do? He said, basically, he blinded him. He basically said, get out of my sight. You go into a town, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And so he basically told him, leave, obey me, and go to this town. And if you go to Acts 22, Paul's account, Acts 22, verses 10 and 11. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And so the Lord said, you go to this town, and I'll come, and I'll send someone, and it'll be told you what to do. And he was 3 days without sight, and he didn't eat or drink. So I'm sure Paul was thinking about, wow, what, you know, can I even be saved, maybe? Maybe Paul was like, wow, I need to pray. And he does, right? Because the Lord says that if we look at Acts 9, go back to Acts 9, Acts 9, 9, and then we look at, he's in deep repentance for 3 days, and then Acts 9, 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise, this is Ananias, and the Lord assures Ananias. Ananias is rightfully so concerned about, the Lord tells him, let's go talk to Saul of Tarsus, and Ananias is like, I'd rather go to a wood chipper or a buzzsaw, you know, because we know this guy. So he's rightfully concerned. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. So Paul's really doing business with God now. So he went alone in 3 days, and then now he's praying. He had deep repentance, and now he's praying. And when we think of what's going to happen, and he became a great believer. He became the best friend the Gentiles ever had. He became a great friend, a lover of the Gentiles, as Richard was saying, to his own hurt, right? Because he oftentimes hazarded his life to give the gospel to the Gentiles. He became a great tool, instrument in the hands of God. And, you know, you remember not only did he get humbled by Peter being chosen to give the first message to the Gentiles, but, you know, you remember when he, I think it was Lystra or Derbe, where he gave the gospel, and then they were going to stone him. And you can almost hear the Holy Spirit saying, correct me if I'm wrong, Paul, but it looks like a stoning's about to happen. And because I don't know what happens when a stoning's about to happen, but Paul would have known because he was involved in some of them. And I don't know if guys are like stretching and kind of gathering rocks and just doing all kinds of things, but he was stoned and they left him for dead. But then when he rose up, his nose was probably broke, probably had vision problems. He was probably missing teeth. But he rose up and he goes right back into the town and he starts telling them, hey, the Lord loves you. You can be saved. And I often wonder if in that providential time, that the Lord didn't have an arrogant little snotty kid holding the coats as they stoned him so that he would get a good view. And you know, even if that happened, Paul went into the town, even if the kid like that was there, you know, Paul would have been like, look, the Lord loves you. But I just held the coats. I didn't even try to stop it. Who hasn't done that? Paul would have been like, the Lord loves you. You know, he knew he'd been deeply forgiven by God, and it allowed him to love the Gentiles like no one else could. And the Lord empowers us to love like that. When we know we've been forgiven, we can love like that. And Paul went through so much. Now, it's true that God doesn't do that to all of us, and we don't all have the background that's the same. He does deal with us all individually to get us to where we need to be. And in the tribulation, the Lord's going to get Israel where they need to be. They're going to get saved as one man. And if we go to, let's go to Revelation 16, 10 and 11. During the tribulation, and boy, can we see Israel coming to the forefront now in the global, everything that's going on globally now, we can see Israel coming to the forefront. And boy, we're treading on thin ice if we go against Israel. And our country, I really am concerned for our country, the way we're going. In fact, I think there were protesters at Pratt & Whitney today or yesterday because we're selling jet engines to Israel, so they had to haul them off. But it's like, we're in America? Are you kidding me? We should know better. Revelation 16:10. Let me get there myself. One of the last judgments just before the Lord comes is he strikes the earth with darkness. Verse 16:10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And if we go to Matthew 24, the Lord talks about that. Matthew 24, 29 and 30. And the Lord said, because they're asking him for, and also this, I know there was talk about false teachers, and the Lord says, when it comes to his second coming, and not the rapture, which we know is going to be like a thief in the night, the rapture will be only for the church age, for church believers. But when it comes to his actual second coming, he warns people, because really he's speaking to the Jews now about the end times, because they're asking about the end times. And he says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs, that's verse 24, and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before, and Brother Jim reminded us, we want to stick to his word. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. Well, why is that? Because when he comes the second time, he's coming in power and great glory. He told the Pharisees, you're not going to see me again until I come in the clouds in power and great glory. It's not going to be some secret little cult that's teaching things. It's going to, when he comes the second time, he's coming to take over. And he says in verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. And then here it is, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so the Lord's going to curse the earth with darkness, so dark you can feel it. I don't know if you've probably all been in a situation where you've gotten into something where it was really dark. And I remember I was hunting in north central Pennsylvania one time, and I was way back in the woods, and it was the afternoon hunt, and I stayed maybe a little too long. I was about a mile and a half into the woods, and I was on this little trail that goes back up in this valley. And, you know, I started leaving, and it was starting to get really dark really fast, and I pulled my flashlight out, and it was like this little dying light because it was cold and, you know, I hadn't checked the batteries in a while. So I was like, oh no, this is going to get bad. And so I started really double stepping it down the path because it wasn't like this logging road. It was just very narrow woods trail, which I knew that once it got really dark, it would be hard to stay on it. And I was back quite a way. So I started really hoofing it down that trail while I still had a little light, but a little ways down, and my light just died. And it started getting really dark, and it was a cloudy day, so there are no stars, no light. And then it was a little bit foggy, like almost like rainy, so it made it even thicker. And I was like, wow, it is so dark, I can't even see my hand. And that was one of the darkest things. And the Lord's going to smite the earth with that kind of darkness. And thankfully, that time the Lord had provided. I remembered there was a little stream in the valley. And I said, well, if I can get down to that stream, I know it crosses the road not too far from my truck. So I ended up going down to the stream and following it with my, because I could feel it with my wet feet all the way down to the road. But talk about it. God gives Israel a sign and the world a sign in the next verse. He says in verse 30, now this is backdrop of its pitch black, dark, and immediately, or rather verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that's awesome. You know, when he smites the earth with darkness, he's going to have some sort of a sign. The sign of the Son of Man, I don't know what it is. It could just be the Shekinah glory. It could be the Shekinah glory in the form of a cross. I know there's no symbol that says the Son of Man like the cross. The cross, everyone knows it. So I don't know what he's going to do, but everyone, when they see it, they'll know it's the Son of Man coming back to earth. And Israel will know, the tribes will know, everyone will know. And I do believe, like Dr. Wickham taught, that the Lord's going to take his time. When he smites the earth with darkness, the sign of the Son of Man appears, and the earth is going to turn around, and every eye will be able to see that sign. And they'll all know the Lord's coming back. And then if you go, the Son of Man, it's interesting that he uses that phrase, the Son of Man, because if you look at Daniel chapter 7, and this is the reason the Pharisees were so upset with him when he would say Son of Man, because it's really one of the best proofs that he claimed to be God. A lot of people say, well, did he ever really say he was God? If you read Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And this is why the Son of Man is deity. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all the people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so when the Lord uses that term, Son of Man, Paul and Nicodemus, look at John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had, Jesus told him, you must be born again. And then he had said, he went full, what my dad would call, you're being a wiseacre. Because really, verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so he kind of went wiseacre on him. And the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to say, marvel not, in verse 7. Don't even be surprised, Nicodemus, that I say unto you, you must be born again. And when we're witnessing to Jewish people, one thing we should always remember is being born again is an Old Testament truth. This wasn't written, like John 3 wasn't around when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Being born again is an Old Testament truth. Your heart needs to be circumcised. Now, granted, in the church age, we receive the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. But their heart was circumcised. Joshua, Caleb, Moses, they all had David, King David, they all had circumcised, John the Baptist, they all had circumcised hearts. Being born again is something he should have known. In fact, the Lord really humbles Nicodemus. Where's the verse? Right? Verse 10. Just like when he humbled Paul, verse 10 humbled Nicodemus, because what would Nicodemus know? The young boy teaching in the temple, there's no teacher like Jesus. When he was a young boy, he was amazing people with his scripture. And Jesus answered in him and said, art thou a master of Israel, and you know not these things? You're a teacher and you don't know you need to be born again. You're teaching Israel, my people, and you don't know this Old Testament truth that you must be born again. That's an Old Testament truth. So we should remember that when we're witnessing to Jewish folks. And then when the Lord comes back, and Alan went there this morning, Revelation 19:11. Because the sign of the Son of Man is going to appear in heaven. Darkness, and then the sign of the Son of Man. And then what Alan shared this morning, and it's awesome. 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And I also believe, like Dr. Wickham teaches and or taught, he's home with the Lord now, same thing. When the Lord starts coming, and we're going to be with him on horses coming down, and when he comes, he's going to be nice. It's going to take time because the earth is going to turn, and every eye will see him, and it's going to be glorious. And you say, well, what's going to happen then? Well, what happened with Paul when he was confronted by the Lord? Because the Jews are going to see him and look at Zechariah 12, just like Paul. And I do believe that it's the only reason that Paul was the only unsaved person. He's a picture of Israel. I really do believe that. He's a picture of all the good that's going to come to Israel. Zechariah 12. 10 through 14. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And then, just like Paul, they're going to go alone. Paul was 3 days without food or water, thinking about what he did as a Jew who should have known. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadarimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart. All the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And so it's a very personal experience for them. It's very personal. They all, just like Paul, they go into their private chambers, and they mourn, and they get saved. Just like Paul prayed, and he got saved. And by the time we come down with the Lord, like the Lord's coming, and we sing that song, It Is Well With My Soul, and I know a lot of believers, I talk to them and I say, you know, when you sing that song, we don't sing it like this, and Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight and the clouds be rolled back in scroll. I said, we're not tribulation saints. And they look at me like with three eyes. I'm like, when you sing that song, you're on horseback. You got to sing that song with the Lord going down to the Mount of Olives, and we're with him. And, you know, you may be like the mother of James and John, and you may picture yourself right next to the Lord, or you may be a little more humble-minded and say, picture yourself kind of a little far back as the Lord's going down. You may have a Bible verse on your little cavalry. They have these little pennants. You may have a verse that says, saved by grace alone, or you might have, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, or you may be more like me, carnal, and or a little bit carnal, and just be like, you know, how's atheism working for you? I don't know what's going to happen, but when we come back, we're not fighting, he's fighting. And we're just with him in a glorious procession. And by the time he reaches the Mount of Olives, Israel will be saved as a man, and they'll be ready to serve the Lord. They'll be ready to be a friend and a teacher to the Gentiles during the kingdom. They'll be where the Lord really wanted them at the beginning. And really, Paul is a picture of that, because when Paul got saved, he just became what Israel should have been. He loved the Gentiles. He spread the gospel. He loved the Lord. He loved boasting in the Lord. And that's how we should be too. And it doesn't look like it now, but Israel's going to get there. It's going to take tribulation. But just like the Lord reached us, and the church will go, and the Lord is going to reach them, But before that happens, we have to look forward to the rapture and then the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord will clean us up, and then the wedding supper of the Lamb, and then I assume we're going to be fitted for a horse and saddle.